Acts 19, verse number 21 is where we want to take up. I would title tonight's lesson, Paul Closes His Time in Ephesus. The last couple of weeks, as we have gone through a study on Acts 19, we have noticed Paul in Ephesus for quite a while. He's been there for a little bit of time, and he has seen a great ministry there. What a wonderful time he has had. Great things have happened. We'll talk about that a little bit tonight. But now that time is coming to a close. And we see that in verses 21 through 41. And I'm going to read all of them, and then we'll pray and we'll get right down to it. So starting with verse 21, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians! And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men which are neither robbers of churches nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies, let them implead one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Paul closes his time in Ephesus. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us now as we look at this end of chapter 19? Would you please fill me with your Holy Spirit? Empty me of myself. Lord, you know the fact that if I am left to myself and my own devices, Lord, it will only bring destruction. But Lord, if you will work through me, you can do great things and cause your people to grow spiritually, because your word is that seed that will not return void. And so, Lord, I ask that you would please allow that the seed of your word would have free course to be sown in the hearts of these your people, that it would bring forth good fruit. Lord, that their hearts would be tilled up and prepared to be good soil. And Lord, that you would give all of us humble hearts and an obedient attitude with your word. Please help us. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if I would begin to look at these verses, one of the things that I notice, and I just want to share with you five things that I notice. The first thing that I would notice, by the way, I've broken it down into five thoughts, things that I noticed and saw here in the verses that we read. The first thing I would notice is that Paul makes his plans to leave Ephesus. He's been there for a couple of years now. The great revival, if you would call it that, has happened there in Asia, to where The gospel, the word of God, went out throughout almost all Asia, and everyone heard it. But now Paul begins to have other plans, and the Bible doesn't tell us if these plans are of God, if these are his own thoughts. We just don't know. We don't have any indication that he had some vision like he did with the Macedonian man. But notice what it says in verse 21, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So think about it. Now he's in Asia, which is modern-day Turkey, okay? And he's purposing in his spirit that he's going to go back up to Macedonia, which is north and west of where he is, and then he's going to go down from there into Achaia, which is what we would call Greece today, okay? So south of Macedonia, and that's heading back toward Israel and Jerusalem, and then he's determined that he's going to go to Jerusalem. Now, we've talked about this a couple of times, but we know that the Lord Jesus, early in Paul's ministry, told him very clearly that he was to depart from Jerusalem, for they would not hear his message. Now, whether or not it is absolutely against God's will for him to go at this time, I can't really tell you. The Bible doesn't specifically tell us right now. I think there's a later verse in a later chapter that does indicate that this was not God's will. But regardless, he's determined that he's going to go to Jerusalem. He has such a heart for the people of Jerusalem, but then also he wants to go to Rome. And of course, we know, if you remember the book of Romans as it begins, he's writing to the Roman Christians saying, basically, I've never been where you are, but I want to come, and I want to have fruit there in Rome also. And that's when he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Remember that verse, Romans 1:16? That's all in that context. He's saying, I want to come to Rome and preach the gospel there too, because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. So he's making these plans, and so he sends in verse 22 into Macedonia two of them that minister to him. One is Timothy, the other is Erastus, and he stays in Asia for a season. I bring that out because I just want to remind us, all of us in ministry and anything in life, we make plans, don't we? It's a normal thing to look ahead and to make some plans for the future and to think to ourselves, okay, you know, I'm going to set this aside. I'm going to arrange things here, and then I'm going to go somewhere else. I'm going to do something else, maybe for a short time, maybe for a long time. That's all normal. But I want to remind you what God's word says about that. It's so important for us to keep this in mind. And we're going to look at a scripture verse here in a moment. But before we do, I want to remind you that this scripture verse will basically teach us, be humble in your making of plans. Recognize that God, number one, should have veto power in all of your plans. And you ought to put that veto pen in his hand. Not just tell him, God, you have veto power, but actually give him an opportunity to undo whatever plans you might be trying to make and be humble enough to recognize, listen, you cannot see the future. And even if you could, you would not understand it all. So be humble enough to let God work on your plans. Let God be the one to determine what steps you take. And let me share that scripture with you. Many of you could already go there. James chapter number 4. It is a good reminder and a verse that I don't preach on often, probably not often enough, but it certainly did come up as I was meditating on these verses here. James 4, and look at verse number 13, if you would please. James 4 and verse 13. The word of God says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. And now read this last phrase with me. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Listen, for you and me to boast that this is what I'm going to do is evil. And I don't want to get you into a thing where you feel like you can never say, my plan is to do such and such tomorrow. I don't think that that's wrong. I don't think that's what God is trying to do to put us into a trap where we always have to say, God willing. I think the idea of it is, let's not be boastful. Let's not be prideful. Let's not make plans and not recognize the fact that God may change those plans. And I think we ought to be careful and always have in the back of our mind, listen, this is what I would like to do. This is what I think will happen. But obviously, God is in control. And that includes ministry, doesn't it? Let God be in control. Why? Because God has plans that we don't understand. And that included Paul. When he was making these plans for the kind of the end of his third missionary journey here, listen, he didn't know what was going to happen in a few days here in Asia, but he's about to find out. But God was going to change those plans at least a little bit. That's the first thing I would point out to you, is that Paul made some plans that were adjusted. The second thing that I would have us notice as we go back to Acts number 19 is when there is sin in the culture, there's likely someone making money from that sin. In this culture here in Ephesus, they were worshipers of the goddess Diana. Now, the goddess Diana is in called different things in different cultures, Artemis in one culture, Astarte in another culture. It very similar when you see the depictions of the goddess Diana and the images that they had. It looks a lot like what a lot of people worship as the Virgin Mary. It's always this goddess, this female deity that they worship. And this Diana of the Ephesians is just their version of that for their culture. And you find it in all kinds of cultures all around the world. And it's actually a spirit that's in the world. Even the Jews in the Old Testament fell prey to the worship of Ashtoreth. Well, that was that same female goddess. It's a wrong god, obviously. Well, in this case, when you have that goddess here and that wrong worship, what you find later is somebody making money off of it. Look at verse 25 to 27. Notice what this man says here in verse 25. He says, "Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands." Look at verse 25. "Whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our," what's that next word? Wealth. You know what this guy, Demetrius is his name, you know what he was worried about? His wealth. When Paul started preaching and people got saved and they started getting rid of their curious works and burning their books of witchcraft, you know what was happening? His pocketbook was being affected. And what you find in a culture is that whenever sin is allowed, there's always going to be somebody making money off of it, or often there will be. We see that in our own culture today. Why is it that the government, all of a sudden, have you noticed now that all of a sudden they've decided to turn a blind eye to marijuana? Have you noticed that? Do you know why? Because eventually they want to make money off of it. They'll tax it, and that'll bring in more revenue. And they turn a blind eye to gambling. And do you know why? Because they want money from it, and it puts money in the coffers from taxes and all of that. But it's a different kind of tax, and usually a tax on poor people. And obviously, alcohol is the same way. Not that many years ago, it was known in the culture that alcohol is evil and ought to be left alone, and every single Christian of any denomination whatsoever knew that alcohol was wrong. But all of a sudden, the government decided, you know what? We decide it's okay now as long as we get some tax revenue from it. And you'll always find that about these areas of sin, that behind it all is, what does the Bible say? The love of money. It's still the root of all evil, isn't it? The love of money is the root of all evil. Do you notice, of course, we're just at the end of what our culture is trying to make June, right? They're trying to make it Pride Month. And it's still Dairy Month here in Wisconsin. All right? But they're trying to make it Pride Month. A couple years ago, I don't know if you noticed, but Volkswagen and some of the other car manufacturers, on their website during Pride Month, they would have their logo in the Pride colors. But someone pointed out one time, if you go to their website in Arab nations, it's the normal logo. You see, their willingness to stand up for the human rights of the LGBTQ plus minus, hashtag community, all of a sudden go away when there's no money to be made in it. And listen, that's human nature. The love of money is still the root of all evil. It was that way in Paul's day. It's that way in our day. Don't be surprised by it. It is normal. They'll not be happy then when that money dries up. But the third thing I would have you to notice is this. The result of gospel preaching should be, the demise of false gods. Let me say that again. The result of gospel preaching should be the demise of false gods. That's what happened in verses 18 through 20. This is backing up a little bit from where we read today. Many of them that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Did you notice that? Boy, when the gospel was preached there in Asia, what happened? All of a sudden, those false gods and that wicked religion is going into decline. That's the way it is supposed to be. Now, let me ask you this question, though. Does it always happen that way? Did it always happen that way with Paul? No, in fact, the majority of the time it didn't happen that way. Paul went to Thessalonica, it wasn't that way. Even in Berea, it wasn't that way. And they were more noble than the ones in Thessalonica. He went to Philippi, and it wasn't that way. He went to many other places, and it wasn't always like it was here. Maybe somewhat in Corinth, but not quite like Ephesus. What was the difference? Well, the difference, I believe, is two different factors. Number one is good soil. Do you remember Jesus' parable of the sower and the seed? How many types of soil were there? Four. There were four types of soil. Which one brought forth fruit that lasted? How many of those four? That's what I'm trying to ask. Just one. Some of the others had a little bit of a sprout for a moment. Some didn't have any. But there was only one that was good soil that brought forth fruit that lasted. Some 100-fold, some 30-fold, right? But listen, it's still that way today. There are places that are good soil and there are places that are not good soil. But there's another factor involved in when gospel preaching results in the demise of those false gods, and I believe it's this. It's God's timing. And that's somewhat related to the good soil argument. But it's God's timing. Look with me if you would. Keep your place in Acts chapter 19, but turn to Acts 16. Look with me if you would at verse number 6. Acts 16 and verse number 6. This is the same Paul the Apostle. This is on his second missionary journey. He's with Silas. The Bible says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. But notice that they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now, later on, they're going to be preaching in Asia. That's where Ephesus is. And they see the great revival there. Why did God allow that to happen? I mean, weren't there souls in Asia then that needed to hear the gospel? Well, the obvious answer is yes, there were. Weren't there people who probably died in Asia in between the time that Paul wanted to go there and the time that God actually allowed him to go? Yeah, there probably were. But God's in control of all of that. And you and I have to be careful, and we have to recognize what God is doing, and God has a time for all things. And he had a time for Asia. We don't know why. What made the difference? I don't know. But apparently, God wanted him to wait, and there was a time. And that shouldn't surprise us. Look at chapter 1, if you would, with me. Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1, verse 4. This is obviously the beginning of Acts. The Lord Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. The disciples have not received the Holy Ghost in power at this point yet. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, this is Jesus now, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but, what's that next word? Wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When Jesus ascended up in heaven, before he left, he told his disciples, Don't go out and preach the gospel yet. Wait. Isn't that amazing? I don't think Jesus would have made a good independent fundamental Baptist preacher. And I say that obviously jokingly. But I can't tell you how many messages that I've heard that have no indication that anybody should ever wait for anything when it comes to preaching the gospel. I mean, just go. Whatever it takes, you do it. You go. And that's not in and of itself always evil. But listen, we have to also temper that with let the Holy Spirit be the one to direct. There's a time and a place. Why did Jesus want them to wait? Why should they not go out and preach the gospel yet? Was it just the power that they would receive? Well, probably he does say wait to be endued with power from on high. But there's something else we notice. What was the holiday, if we can call it that, the feast, when the Holy Ghost did come and they did begin their ministry? Pentecost. And as we've noted in Sunday school very recently, listen, that's one of the few times in the Jewish calendar when every male is expected to be in Jerusalem. And so at that time, God, in his sovereignty, way back in the Old Testament, had lined up a feast called Pentecost when they were all required to come. And all those years later, all those males, and you and I recognize there were probably some that weren't good Jews who didn't come, but all of the religious Jews who were following Moses' law to the best of their ability, they came to Jerusalem and they were there the day that the Holy Spirit fell. And when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they spake with tongues, not, you know, angelic languages, but languages that people could understand. They were languages that literally existed on the earth in that time. And people from Phrygia, people from different all parts of the world heard the gospel in their language. And then guess what happened to those that believed? They didn't all stay in Jerusalem. Listen, they were from other parts of the world. They went home to their families. They preached the gospel to their wives and their children. They preached the gospel to their brothers and their uncles and their cousins and preached the gospel in their communities. And I'm sure that synagogues around the world were filled with this talk of this man named Jesus of Nazareth who died on a cross and rose again, did great miracles, all of that. Why? Because the disciples obeyed and they waited. And if they had not waited, they would have been scattered all about. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they wouldn't have even been filled with the Holy Spirit, been able to speak in tongues, and none of that would have happened. Where would we be today? Only God knows where we would be in that case. You see, there is a time. That's why these false gods were brought to a place of demise. When God's work is really done, that's the way that it is. And by the way, God always wants it that way. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. We're talking about how the result of gospel preaching is the demise of false gods. Isaiah 42. The word of God says there, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." That's Jesus. And notice what he'll do, he'll bring judgment to the Gentiles. "He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to," what are those last two words? Graven images. And you know, that statement right there is in the context of Jesus taking the judgment to the Gentiles. That God is concerned that the Gentiles are worshiping false images, false gods. And so Jesus comes to give them judgment, and part of that is that they would cast away their false gods and they would worship the one true God. And that's the goal. Listen, God wants and will receive glory. And it's important for us to remember that, because when we are truly following the Lord, the same thing is going to happen in our life. The false gods of our life are going to fall away. And yes, even us in 2025, even we struggle with false gods, things that we are looking to for our strength and our comfort. But when we're really and truly walking with the Lord, those things get cast aside. Why? Because God will not share his glory with anyone. The fourth thing that I would point out to you, and we'll quickly close with these last two, the fourth one back to Acts chapter number 19, is this, that they truly are no gods that are made with hands. In verse 26, the man Demetrius, who's making the complaint about Paul and the message that he made, notice what he says in verse number 26. He says, wherefore I take you to, I'm reading in the wrong chapter. There we go, verse 26. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. And friends, that is still true. The gods that are made with hands are no gods at all. We don't have time to look at Psalm 115. I have it in my notes. I would encourage you to read it. But Psalm 115 talks about those gods that are graven images that are made with hands, and how they have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. They have mouths, but they don't talk. And then that same psalm says, they that make them are like unto them. We become unable to see. We become unable to hear. We become dumb with our mouth when we worship false gods. But thank the Lord, we serve the living and true God. He is not a dead God. He's not a God that's far away. He is near, and he does hear our prayer. But then, of course, and as we close, the last thing that I would notice, we don't have time to read the verses again, but verses 35 to 41, we notice that the town clerk gets involved. Remember, there was a riot? I think it's funny how Demetrius stirs up the guys who are making the silver gods or goddesses, right? They're making the graven images. He stirs them up and says, hey, Paul's taken away our wealth. So they get all upset. Next thing you know, they work the crowds up. And the Bible says most of the people didn't even know why the assembly was gathered together. They just know, hey, there's a protest on. Let's join. You know, we get to throw rocks at the cops and whatever else. Who's supplying the bricks this time? They were just up for a riot. They didn't even know what they were rioting about. And I think it's funny, too, how for the space of about 2 hours in that theater, they're crying out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. What foolishness. But that's the way the masses are. What animal does God use to liken people to? Sheep. You know God chose that on purpose. Because we as people really are sheep. We really do tend to follow the crowd, and that's the way with people too. And so what is one of the things that God has given us to help us in our work and in the cause of Christ, because people are so fickle? He's given us the government. Government is from God. We don't have time to turn there, but Romans chapter number 13. Every power, the powers that be, are ordained of God. This is another, Acts 19 is another example of how, you know what saved the life of Alexander and the other people who were drawn in there? You know what saved their life? The Roman government. God had it in place with all of its wrongness, with all of its foibles, with all of its corruption. God used the Roman government in that time to save the life and save the ministry of God's people. And God can and will do the same thing today. That's not to say that everything the government does is right or that it will always come down with the right decision. Sometimes government is the one who kills God's people. And we could go through many things in history and see that, and even in God's word. But even in that time, God is using it. So what should our attitude be? We've gone over this before, but just a reminder, pray for our government, our leaders and officials. Pray for them. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2. Also, remember that they exist for good. Don't allow yourself to fall prey to to the thinking that's going around these days that if we just have less government, and I guess that's not the right wording. If the government would just go away, then we'd all be better. That's what some people say. That is not true. Okay? And then also remember this, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. God is able to move the heart of the leaders that we have to do what is right. So trust in the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the things that we've learned today. Thank you for what we've learned from Acts 19. Please help us to remember to pray for our elected officials. Help us to remember to wait on the Holy Spirit in all that we do for him. In Jesus' name, amen.